the things of God, the truth of His Word, and as we talk particularly about man's depravity, we find that men find all kinds of excuses for themselves, and basically we find our culture, and frequently ourselves along with it, developing a victim's mentality or mindset. We find excuses for every kind of activity, but I would point out to you that as we make our excuses, as we rationalize our sins, our failures, our rebellion, that in doing so, although it seems to, for a moment, soothe our consciences, what we really do is we destroy all hope for real deliverance and real progress. One of the difficulties that we have with humanistic psychology is that humanistic psychology was designed with this in mind, and that is to banish God and His Word from human experience. Humanistic psychology was developed so that people could say to you, well, that was fine, your faith, your Christianity, the Word of God was fine for a earlier culture and a more superstitious culture. But we no longer need that. We have a system that can scientifically answer all your human problems. You no longer need God. You no longer need that supernatural grace which is bestowed upon us by the power of Christ and the power of His Spirit. All you need to do is simply find out what it is that's wrong with you, find a reason for it, and pass the blame on to that, and presto, you're just fine. This is the mindset that afflicts men in both physical and spiritual labors, and we must say that we are affected by it as well. And we need to pray that God will take away from us that love of ease, which we are all so prone, and give to us His Spirit that will enable us to labor in His harvest. And so I come back to this. You know, the Scriptures, particularly the Proverbs, are full of this theme, but not just the Proverbs. We're mindful that the Lord Jesus, in His last hours on the earth in the Garden of Gethsemane, asked the disciples to watch and to pray. And of course, they slumbered and slept. There is both an understanding in our Lord's words to them, but there is also something of... the weakness of the flesh, but also simply of the failure to take into account what serious straits we find ourselves in. I'm certain that they were not fully aware of that which was happening, and yet as they slumbered and slept, the Lord comes to them, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Go ahead and take your rest." And of course, then those were the times of the great trying of souls. So as we read this, I do so because it speaks to me, and I don't want to speak by way of condemnation, but I want us to be aware, because there's a sense in which the Apostle Paul could say, look, I have finished the course, I've run the race, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And there's a sense in which someone could always come back to you and say, well, you could have done more. And I don't want to be doing that to you, but what I do want to do is I want us to examine our hearts to see whether we're really taking advantage of the time that we have, whether we are redeeming the time that we have. And so the first thing that I'd point out to you from this verse in Proverbs chapter 4, and 1 Timothy tells us that we're to be instant in season and out of season, preaching the word. And what I want to point out first of all from this verse is that in this verse I think we are told that we must understand the pervasiveness of inconvenience in a fallen world. We live in a world in which everything that you do is fraught, is filled with inconvenience and hardship. There is very little that you undertake that is of value that does not encounter some type of resistance. I'm reminded of something that Dr. Jones Sr. used to say, which I think is very good. The test of a man's character is what it takes to stop you. And sometimes it doesn't take very much to stop us. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, and so he begs during the harvest. Now, I want to point out as we look at this verse that the issue here is not the impossibility of working in winter, but the inconvenience of it. Palestine is not a Nordic climate. It is not frigid in the winter. He's not talking about impossibility of plowing, but what he is talking about is that it's not nearly as comfortable to plow after the harvest of the autumn. Mediterranean winters do not preclude agricultural activities. When we were living in the San Joaquin Valley of California, one of the boasts of that particular area was that there are 360 growing days in a year, so farmers farmed year-round. Palestine, I don't know whether it has that many growing days, but it is very similar. Now, that doesn't mean that Bakersfield didn't get cold. It did get cold. Sometimes it could be uncomfortable, and it certainly got hot. But the point is that if the farmer was going to do his work in the land of Palestine, he was going to do it really around the clock and around the year. And you need to understand that everything that you do in your work is going to have some type of inconvenience. You children, you have limited responsibilities right now. I know that you look ahead to your parents and say, boy, I can't wait till I'm grown up, and then I'm going to determine when I'm going to go to bed, and I'm not going to go to bed till 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm not going to get up until 12 o'clock noon, and all we're going to go. And I can sympathize with that, because if I had my druthers, that's exactly what I would do. But it doesn't work that way. But even in your limited responsibilities now, the things that you have to do, there are all kinds of inconveniences. During the school year, you may be studying and trying to get something done, and you know your brother or your sister just won't cooperate. They keep on making noise, like tapping the pencil or something like that just down the road. Well, guess what? All of our activities have inconvenience. You will face inconvenience in your physical and temporal labors. And this is what is in view here in the book of Proverbs. To earn a living, people used to farm. In order to farm, they had to prepare the ground. But the curse of sin guarantees that in what you do to earn your living, in what you do in your daily responsibilities, you are going to face inconveniences. You're going to face hardship in your work. It may come from employees that are hard to get along with. It may come from job deadlines that are sometimes unreasonable. It may come from time to time just from things breaking and not working out, from disruptions of schedules, whatever it may be. And you can see that the list is endless. Just stop and think about the things that you all do at work, or you wives who are at home. Think about the inconveniences that come along. Invariably, when you're trying to fix a nice dinner for home, you go to the refrigerator and you thought that there was enough milk to make whatever it was, but one of the children has gotten into the refrigerator, and lo and behold, what you thought was there is no longer there. And you have the inconvenience of having to stop what you're doing and run out to the store, something that you didn't plan, and on it goes. There is little that is worthwhile that can be done without convenience, and there is little worth doing that can be done without hardship. But I want to draw this also down into another area, because you will not only face inconvenience in your physical and temporal labors, but you will certainly face inconvenience in your spiritual and eternal labors. Now, I don't want to draw too radical of a distinction between them, because we know that whatever we do, we're to do heartily as unto the Lord. We don't want to draw a radical distinction between the secular and the sacred. If we can eat and drink to the glory of God, then we can prepare that meat and drink to the glory of God, and we can exert labor to purchase that meat and drink for the glory of God, and on it goes. But on the other hand, there are those things which are directly involved with the nurture of our souls and of our spirits and of our spiritual labors for the kingdom, which are directly related to our spiritual growth, and they bear eternal fruit. And we've talked about these before. But if our physical labor cannot be accomplished without some type of inconvenience and hardship, then how much more the spiritual worship, and again, I'll draw it to you because it is something that I don't think I will ever get over, but let's talk about those personal and family worship times. They will not be accomplished without inconvenience and hardship. And you may have them under control, and you may develop something of a routine so that you're getting them done, but you will find that there are going to be times when it is going to be a very difficult thing to do. Just when I thought I had everything under control, last week was terrible. And the reason was because I grew complacent in it, and instead of taking real thought and effort to plan ahead because I was out in the evenings, I think we got it done as far as family devotions were concerned twice last week. And the reason was, I can look back and I can say, well, guess what? It was inconvenient to do it because if we'd have had them, then I would have had to cut this off and made these arrangements. And well, guess what? Life is filled with inconvenience and hardship. How important is it? What about building up the saints in edification? It takes time, it takes effort and self-denial to meet together with the saints. It takes that. And if we allow inconvenience to turn us aside, then we won't do it. Now again, we don't want to put you under the pile because we do recognize that people do have busy schedules and we have to evaluate those things, but we also need to understand that unless we make the effort, that there are things that won't be done. And likewise, with our ministry to the lost, that is worthwhile, but it will not take place and it will not be done without inconvenience and without hardship. So the second thing that I want to point out to you then is, if that is true, if inconvenience and hardship is pervasive in all worthwhile activity, then I think this verse also, by way of instruction, implies or teaches us that we are to resist that temptation to allow inconvenience or hardship to deter us from duty. God does give to us and sets before us the things that He would have us to be engaged in. He does give us the responsibility of ordering our days and our time in such a way that we can accomplish all of those duties, and we don't neglect one for the sake of another. We're to balance them. It requires some skill, it requires constant prayer and vigilance, it requires a great deal of effort. It will not happen just naturally, but we must be engaged in resisting the temptation to follow the path of least resistance. Because if you follow the path of least resistance, you will come to the end of your life and find out that you have gotten very little accomplished. I find it fascinating that in my own life, and maybe in yours as well, that I'm far more eager to find reasons to why something should not be done than to find ways to get things done in the face of inconvenience and hardship. I guess that's because talk is cheap. It also takes up enough time, and that gives me another excuse for not getting to it, because by the time I figured out all the reasons I shouldn't be doing it, there's one more. I don't have the time to do it anymore. But how can we do that? Well, I think, first of all, I think we need to anticipate and resist the inconveniences of plowing after the harvest. And I'm just using the words of the proverb here. We need to anticipate them in order that we might resist them. And what are they? Why would one who follows the path of least resistance not plow after the autumn? Well, you may think of other reasons. I've thought of some general principles here, but first of all, the environment isn't ideal. After autumn, things get a little bit cooler. It's uncomfortable. It means that you have to dress more warmly. It means that the ground is a little bit more difficult to work. And so you find out that the environment isn't ideal. And you need to understand that that is going to be the case. Or another reason that we, or general area of reason that we might use, an excuse that we might use, is that our condition is impaired. After all, we've just come through the harvest. The autumn is the time of harvest. We've exerted a great deal of energy. We're tired from the harvest, mentally and physically. And we can use that as an excuse. And tied to that, then, we also look ahead to the future and we say, ah, there's lots of time. There's lots of time ahead. And I think those three general areas speak to us of the things that we can expect, the areas of inconvenience. You need to anticipate them. This year we didn't get our garden planted. I think legitimately it was awfully hard to, It was awfully hard to plant in all the wet and the cool of the spring. One of the results of that is, whereas we usually begin to eat out of the garden sometime in May, we haven't really received much benefit from the garden yet. In the past, when we've been able to get out a garden early, we begin to reap the benefits of it and get several harvests out there. But you can always go back, and those are the areas that you can just anticipate. But I also think about my children and the things that that I would have done. But one of the things that I always said was, there's lots of time. We'll have them for years. Guess what? The years go by. My children aren't small anymore. They're growing, and they're beginning to leave the nest. And you come back and realize that maybe the best use of time was not made in the past. But you need to anticipate that, and I'm telling you to anticipate it because it's there. And then ask yourself the question, and then anticipate and resist the inconveniences of spiritual labor. We talked about the physical labor of plowing after the harvest, but anticipate and resist the inconveniences of spiritual labor as well, because you will face them. They should not come as any surprise to you. You should recognize them and be prepared to resist them. But then I also want to present before you some of the reasons or the grounds that you can use in resisting the temptation. We know we're going to face it. So what weapons does the Lord give to us? What understanding from His Word does He give to us that will assist us in resisting the temptation to allow inconvenience to turn us aside from our duty? Well, first of all, consider the wise appointment of God in assigning duties to the proper season. If you'll turn back a little bit farther to the book of Ecclesiastes, you have this wonderful passage in the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. There's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, the time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and time for peace. And God, in His infinite wisdom, has appointed certain duties, each to its proper season. I think one of the things that we must do is to recognize what season it is. For instance, He gives you all a calling to work. And that is something that we need to recognize. God, in the very beginning, before the fall, called man for a purpose. He put him in the garden. And the purpose of His placing him in the garden was that he might labor to cultivate the garden. Many think of the Garden of Eden as just kind of lying around and plucking grapes while reclining on a couch somewhere and doing nothing. But if you read that, you'll notice that God placed Adam in the garden to cultivate it. He gave him work to do. And you must understand that work is not the curse of the fall, but the tediousness and the difficulty of the work that is the curse. And I think we're losing that in our culture. One of the things that afflicts me is, well, I'll be very honest. When I came back, I've still not recovered from General Assembly. And I must say that there's been something of the refusing to plow after autumn, because one of the things that I'm working on is an attic room. And if you all have been in your attic recently, you'll find out that it is not the most pleasant of circumstances. It's not a real pleasant environment to go up into the attic. But the attic is not that hot that early in the morning. But I find that because the environment is not the best and because my condition is impaired and there's plenty of time in the future, that I keep putting it off. And you want to know something? That kind of works on me. Even though on those days where I exert myself around the home, I come to the evening and I'm tired and weary, there's also a sense of satisfaction. One of the things that afflicts me in those times of laziness is the boredom that drains and saps your energy even more. Because God has given us a calling to work, and it's noble and it's good. And that work, I believe God has called us to all the days of our lives. He's called us to that all the days of our lives. And I would encourage those of you who are retired or looking ahead to retirement, don't think of retirement as something whereby you quit work. You look at your retirement as a change of focus in your work to do those things which are useful, which you don't have the time for now. So he gives all men a calling to work. You children, don't allow the tediousness of your studies to get to you. You understand that your preparation now, quit looking at the immediate and look beyond and understand that everything that you are doing, God has given this work to you now to equip you for the future. If you neglect it now, you'll regret it in the future. There's a harvest that's going to be paid. Don't look at it as something that has to be done, which you hate doing, but apply your heart to it with all diligence, recognizing that what you are doing is you are finding out all about God and His creation and His ways for you. And that ought to be an exciting thing for you, because He gives you all a calling to work. Don't resist your parents' instruction in helping around the house. That is what He's given you to do. There's a season for it. And that brings us to our second thought under this heading, as far as God appointing and assigning duties to the proper season. He matches your labors, your work, to your condition. And I think you can see this again, even as we have been talking, as children, as young people, and adults. Our responsibilities differ in each of those seasons of our lives, but they change. I used to thoroughly enjoy working with young people and children, and I still do, although I find my abilities to do so are not what they used to be, both physically and trying to remember what it's like to communicate with little ones. My little ones are not so little anymore, and I probably don't have the patience that I once had, probably because everybody had to have patience in listening to me communicate when I was younger as well. But he matches your work to your condition. As children, you do not have the responsibilities of earning a living and of making a household, of leading in spiritual matters, because this is the time for you to learn. Now, your duty is to learn. as young parents, you find that you spend a great deal of time training your children. As older and mature adults, you find that you spend time not only with your children, but ministering to younger parents. And your work changes as you go along, but he matches your work to your condition. And that work matches your abilities, and your work also matches your needs. And that is God's appointment. And so it is with regard to plowing after the autumn. It is necessary to do so in order to reap the proper harvest. But God has appointed that for that particular place and time. Thirdly, he matches your family responsibilities to your station. We've already mentioned that it will not be long before your children are leading in their own homes. You'll no longer have the responsibilities of those family devotions for your children. They will be leading them. But you see, that's why it's important now for you to establish those convictions and habits so that they won't have to do like you and I did, which is to work hard to overcome bad habits. But you aren't going to have the opportunity in the future because God has appointed everything in its season. Fourthly, he matches your duties in ministry to your maturity. We've already pointed out that the older and more experienced are to train the younger. We have that in the book of 1 Timothy. Older women are to instruct the younger women to love their husbands, to train their children, to be keepers at home. Yes, you don't have children in the home any longer, but that doesn't mean that you no longer have the labor. It is a different focus, and it's appropriate to your station because you're experienced. You've experienced the failures as well as the successes. You're able to come with that perspective that younger mothers, younger women need and don't have. And likewise, you older fathers, you have the same thing. You have the opportunity to minister to others. Your children may be grown. Your responsibilities may be changed, but God has appointed something for you. The younger men are to respect and submit to the older. That's a labor. But you younger men, you must learn to do so because it is not the mark of maturity to be out from under authority, but rather to learn to be self-disciplined under the authority of God. And the way that you learn that is by submitting yourself to the authorities that God places in your life. Now that's a different labor. It's a different inconvenience. It's a different hardship. But it is profitable for you to do so. But all are to serve the Lord in the time of harvest, because the Lord told his disciples, and he tells us, work, for the night is coming when no man can work. Paul instructed Timothy, look, you be ready to preach the word of God when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient, because the days are going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will turn their hearts and their ears to those who will tell them what they want to hear. I believe that we're in that type right now. So do we stop preaching? Do we stop doing our work because it's inconvenient or because it's more difficult? No, because in those very difficult, in that very difficulty, there's a greater need for the word of truth and the light to shine in the darkness. If I were picking my era for ministry, I probably wouldn't choose the last part of the 20th century in the United States of America. But I didn't choose it. God placed me here. And one of the reasons he placed me here in this is so that I might learn that the sluggard doesn't plow after the autumn. And if I'm going to be a faithful servant, I'm going to have to learn to plow when it's convenient and when it's not. So consider the wise appointment of God in assigning duties to the proper season. Secondly, in that and under that, consider the advantages of working through inconvenience and hardship. You may not recognize it, but there are times when it is that very inconvenience and hardship that it actually helps you to accomplish the work that has been put before you to do. And you're saying, you aren't making any sense. Well, let me let me help you out, maybe by way of illustration. And before we get to the illustration, let me point out here that hardships assist the aims of your work, or the goal. What are you trying to do? And let me use this illustration. One of the things that we do in the autumn, usually, is we split wood to put in our wood-burning stove. And, of course, you can always say, well, it's cold outside, I'm not going to go and split wood. But in the splitting of wood, it is actually the cold weather, particularly freezing nights, that make the wood easier to split than it would be when it's warm and pliant. And so the very hardship to me and my body is the very thing that helps me. We're going to lose the lights here, and then I'm going to have to go from memory. But to go on and in season and out of season, we'll attempt to do it. After all, you can't turn aside in the middle of this after what we're preaching on here. But the cold assists in the splitting of wood. But not only that, the effort of splitting the wood warms me up before I even burn the wood. I'd like to know how many times I've gone out to split wood, and I've gone out with a heavy jacket on and a sweater and a sweatshirt, and after I've split a few pieces of wood, the jacket comes off. And after I've split a few more pieces of wood, the sweater comes off. And I don't know that I've ever taken a sweatshirt off, but I think I have. I think, Robert, we've been out there in our shirt sleeves before. And you get the advantage of being warmed from splitting wood before you ever burn it. And that's how the very hardship and the inconvenience of your work can be an advantage to you. May I say that that is not only true in the physical realm, but also in our spiritual labor. There are times when the inconvenience and the hardship of your labor in ministry to others may be the very emblem of the work of Christ in your heart that pierces a cold and stubborn heart. It may be that your being patient in the face of rejection and hostility that is the very instrument that God uses to split that hard heart as a hard piece of wood. It may be that that is the very instrument that God would use in your ministry to others. It may be that in your labor with your children, that perseverance in ministering to them and that care is the very instrument that God uses to break their hearts and to bring them to a saving relationship with Christ. So don't allow inconvenience and hardship to turn you aside, because the hardship may be the very thing that assists you in accomplishing the goal for which you're working. And certainly, another advantage, not only does it assist the aim of your work, but hardships lead us to trust in the Lord rather than the flesh. You see, when everything goes along without any resistance, it's very easy to begin to think that we've done it all ourselves. But we know that the effectiveness of all of our labor does not rest with us, but rather it rests with the Lord. I can't think of anything that is a better instrument for removing my self-confidence than facing a task which I realize that it's not going to be done unless God does it. There's nothing that removes from me that proud self-confidence as facing a task that is beyond my human capabilities. I tremble when I deal with those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, because I recognize how impossible it is for anything that I do to change a heart. Can't do it. It is a frightening thing for me to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the Word of God to you, because I recognize that unless God assists the preaching of the word and blesses it, that we'll all go back from this place not one bit different from then when we came. Because I can't do anything. And when I sit down with my children and I read to them from the Word of God, I sense my inadequacy. How can I explain the Word of truth to them in such a way that it will grip their hearts? And I conclude that there is no way that I can do so unless God comes to my aid. You see, that's where inconvenience and hardship has an advantage, because it drives us to trust in the Lord whence our strength is rather than in the flesh. And it also causes our praise and adoration to go to Him. Thirdly, as you seek to resist that temptation not to plow after the autumn, consider the promise of working through hardship. I love, and you've probably detected that love, but I love the Apostle Paul's words, "Do not labor in well-doing, for we shall reap if we do not faint." What a tremendous promise that is. The farmer who would go out after he had harvested and there was still the stubble in the field, the weather would be cold and the ground would be hard to work because that stubble had not decomposed as it had. The plow would stick and everything else. What is it that kept him going? Well, we've already considered some of those, because it was God's appointment that he should plow. He understood that if he plowed in the autumn, or after the autumn, in the winter, the ground would be ready and he could reap an abundant harvest from that ground. So that kept him going. He also understood that there are times that after the ground is plowed and you do get a freeze, that plowed ground will break down, will be easier to work in the spring. But also he understood that if he was diligent, that God would give him the increase. And that's a promise that you have also. God has given us the promise, yes, we may get weary in well-doing. There's ample opportunity for that, but we shall reap if we do not faint. And lastly, and this is the last part of the verse, consider the consequences of taking the easy way. When you're tempted to turn aside, and again, this is a matter of some judgment. We cannot do everything, and that's part of the wisdom that we need to understand. God has not called you to do everything. You get involved in every good work, you won't do any of them well, and you'll become entirely frustrated. You have to examine your gifts and abilities and opportunities and use them to the best of your advantage, but you also need to learn to say no to some things. But what is the field that God would have you to plow? When he says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, he's not plowing everybody's. He's not talking about plowing everybody's field. He's talking about plowing your field. Okay, so what is it that God has given you to do? But you need to consider the consequences of taking the easy way, and you can examine them in your life, but you can also examine them in the Word too. The Lord Jesus said, "Broad is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." And we see two things that occur here, I believe, two consequences. The first one is an obvious one. You have a limited harvest, if any harvest at all. If you don't plow after the autumn, if you don't plow when it's inconvenient, if you don't do your work in the face of hardship, your harvest is going to be limited. You go out to our garden, and especially in the spring, and if you just plant seeds where there are no weeds, you aren't going to have very much of a garden to plant in. Got to take the weeds out first. And so here you see that one of the consequences is you aren't going to have very much to show for your little labor. You're going to have just exactly what you've put into it. And that is true in the spiritual realm as well as the physical. What energy do you put into your growth in grace? That's the harvest that you will have. Now, I'm not talking about a, because God abounds and superabounds, His grace does. You also need to recognize that if you neglect your responsibilities, you're going to have a little harvest to show for it. If you are weak in prayer and spend little time in prayer, don't be surprised if you don't have, because you don't ask. You don't ask to be delivered from sin, don't be surprised when sin just dominates everything that you do. If you don't understand how to work and how to respond in all of the decisions of life, ask yourself the question, how much diligence do you spend in seeking the will of God and His Word? Don't be surprised. Don't expect some angel out of heaven to come down and zap you with a magic wand and say, do this or do that. He's given you the Word. You're going to have a limited harvest. There's something else that you're going to have, and that is you're going to have limited assistance in time of trouble. It says that he begs or he asks during the harvest and has nothing. You see, after he's squandered his time and his efforts hoping for an easier season, he comes to the time of the harvest and there's nothing in his fields because he hasn't done the work, and he goes to his neighbor and says, "Say, can you help me out?" And the neighbor, something like the little red hen, says, "Look, you had your opportunity. Why should I take of the labor that I expended and give it to you?" And I think everybody understands that there are those that we have no difficulty in sharing what we have with them because their trouble has come upon them because of other reasons. But somehow it's a little bit more difficult to take of the hard-earned income and prosperity for which we have labored to give to someone who has spent no energy in providing for themselves. Doesn't it rankle you? It rankles me to see those who really don't expend much effort in caring for themselves, purchasing in grocery markets what we cannot afford for our family. That bothers me. It bothers me a great deal. And Matthew Poole wrote this on this very passage. He says, "Men's hearts are justly hardened against that man who by his sloth and sinfulness hath brought himself to want." Man's heart is justly hardened. And that's what the proverb says. You don't expend the energy. You've squandered everything that God has given to you. You're going to ask in the harvest, and you're going to find limited help. On the other hand, one who has labored hard and worked hard and for whatever circumstances, through providential circumstances, finds that he does not reap the harvest, you will find that there will be people to help. But I want to bring it home also in the spiritual realm by a quote from, I neglected to bring it down, to write it down. I'll have to, if anybody wants it, you'll have to ask me later. But he said this in his commentary on Proverbs: "If wishing would secure heaven, who would miss it?" Think about that for a minute. If wishing would secure heaven, who would miss it? You go out and ask any group of people, how many of you would rather go to heaven and how many of you want to go to hell? There may be a few people who would say, "How did that happen?" There might be a few people who would say, "Yeah, I want to go to hell," just to be kind of stubborn and maybe avant-garde. But most people would say, "No, I don't want to go to hell." Everybody's going to say, "I want to go to heaven." But if wishing would secure heaven, who would miss it? But listen to the rest of this quote: "But heartless wishes without the crucifixion of the flesh will stop short of the promise." Wishing doesn't make it. Because you're going to encounter hardships, you're going to encounter inconveniences on the road of eternal life. And wishing doesn't get through inconveniences, but conviction does. So may God grant us hearts. We will not look at all of the inconveniences and hardships of life as reasons to neglect, but rather may they be triggers to drive us to our knees, to seek the grace of God, and to persevere. And that we won't allow the inconveniences of life to turn us aside, but that we might persevere and find God's way to overcome and be more than conquerors. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we bow before you this evening, thanking you for the hardships of life, for indeed you in your good purposes have ordained them to instruct us and lead us in the way and even to assist us along the way. And they certainly drive us to you. And we beg, Father, that you will forgive us for our slothfulness. We pray that we might be able to recognize the season. We might labor while it is still day, for the night comes when no man can work. And we labor diligently in the vocations that you have given to us. But may we also labor diligently in the kingdom work that you've given to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals to hymn 538. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. Let's stand together as we sing 538.
Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. O'er the blessed mercy seat, pleading for me. Upward in faith I look, Jesus, to thee. Help me the cross to bear, thy wondrous love declare. Some song to raise or prayer, some